Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all, whether you're here or in East York or down the hall in the FLC. Welcome this morning to Church of the Open Door. Before I begin, though, Pastor Bob and Karen asked me just to send a word of deep, heartfelt gratitude to their church family. This week and the past have been very hard with the death of Pastor Bob's brother, Kevin, and so many of you filled their mailbox and their email inbox with words of just encouragement and love and support. And he just asked me to express that to the church today. Thank you on behalf of the Reedies. They're still struggling through because this is very hard, but we have a good God and a God who brings comfort and joy even in the midst of sorrow and loss. And so I wanted to express that on behalf of the Reedies to the church this morning. And they asked me to do that. It's a great privilege to stand here and to deliver what I trust is God's word for us today. And I wouldn't want to do that without asking for his help. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for how amazing you are and that you've given yourself to us, the greatest gift of all, and you bind us to you. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would speak and that I would just fade into the background and that you would be present here and that we would hear and see you this morning and that you would find me a fitting vessel for you. May I listen to this word as much as I speak it. I thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this summer, we have been experiencing different aspects of grace. Last week, we saw victorious grace, and today we're going to talk about binding grace, a grace that is bound to us, one that doesn't weaken, it doesn't wear out, it doesn't wash off, and it doesn't fade. Grace is bound to us permanently, and I was thinking of things throughout time that bind things together. I thought of a couple of commercials from my childhood. Here's two of them on the screen. You might be familiar with these. The one on the right-hand side with the finger and that pink paste and the cup. Do you know what that's for? Yeah, Fixident, denture cream, right, yeah. I had a traumatic experience when I was a child. We spent a couple of months living with my grandparents, and I walked into the bathroom in my grandmother's teeth. Were with me in the bathroom in a cup floating. I didn't know what that was. I had no experience. It was traumatic. We need to explain those things to our children before they happen. But Fixident, right? Things should stay where they're meant to stay. Otherwise, it causes problems for everyone. The man hanging from that steel bar and his hat. What commercial is that for? Crazy Glue. Now, Crazy Glue is also known as the Craggle, and if you don't know what that is, find a 9-year-old sometime today and ask them, Pastor Jeremy was talking about the Craggle, explain, but I won't, they will. Yeah, Crazy Glue, super glue, right? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. So, I always wondered, what happened if the man let go of the hat, right? We think of grace that way. Just like that hat is permanently stuck to that steel bar, grace is attached to God, right? But we have to hold on to grace with both hands because if we let go, the hat would stay there and we'd fall, right? No, that's not how grace works. We don't have to hold on with both hands because God is holding on to us with his. I think we need to understand that grace has been irrevocably, undeniably, and permanently bound to us. And the question this morning is, well, how should we respond to that? How should we respond to that fact that we are irrevocably, undeniably, and permanently bound by grace? Maybe the first barrier for us is to realize that it's true. It's true. We are bound by grace. Today we have a great passage from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And you can go ahead and turn there because we're going to live in this passage today. Romans 8, 31 to 39. And if you want to turn there, I will read it. It'll be on the screens. and we can stay there today and see what God has for us through the Apostle Paul. So here we go. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't that powerful? What is going on in this passage? And it's true, and it's bound to us. The generosity of God, the all-encompassing love of Christ is made present in this passage. And what do we say in response to that? And that's what Paul is asking at the very beginning. He says, what shall we say then? And that made me ask this question. Well, Paul's summarizing something here. So what has happened to us? What has happened to us? Now, Romans, all 16 chapters, here we are in chapter 8. What Paul, I think, is doing is two things. One, he is summarizing the first 8 chapters. He's kind of done with an experience of faith that he's been trying to draw out over 8 chapters. Chapters 1 through 3, he's talking about our deep need for salvation and righteousness because, let's be honest, we have none of our own. We have no righteousness. We all have fallen away from God and turned in rebellion from God. Chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters 4, 5, and into 6, Paul gives to us God's righteousness that we can experience through faith, and that is exactly the answer to our situation. And then chapters 6 through 8, ending here, it's how that righteousness of God is applied to our lives through our faith in Christ, answering the need that he established in chapters 1 through 3. And here, Paul is giving this exclamation of joy and rhetorically asking questions that the answer is only found in God. That's the first thing that Paul is doing, I believe. The second is he also is basing this off of the 3 verses previous. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, he makes a profound statement. And we should read that because I think that's the other piece that the Apostle Paul is doing. So going back to verse 28, this is what he says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. See, those verses also are something that Paul is jumping off of. So the Apostle Paul is summarizing all 8 chapters here and also launching off of that springboard of truth in that great theological statement about what's been done in your life and in mine. So what has been done to us? Specifically here, there are 4 things. We have been predestined, called, justified, and glorified. All of those things have happened to us. So while he's summarizing all eight chapters, he is also summarizing that statement there and showing the impact that it should have as grace is permanently bound to us. And this is an amazing statement because the we have been, do you know who that is? The we is those who love him. If we love Christ, that's me and that's you. Today, there are two groups of people hearing this message. Either you love God and are receiving this, or you don't yet. You haven't yet realized that this is exactly what you need, and you need to grab on to what God has called you to. So those are the two groups of us. Those of us who can say, I'm part of the we. I love him because he first loved me. And now I live in that. This is for you. The second piece is the we have been. Have been is past tense. Did you realize that as we saw that? This isn't we will be. It's we have been. Past tense. It's past tense because God has already accomplished this for you and for me. This grace is done. It's been bound to us. If we receive him in faith and in love, we have been. We've been chosen, predestined, foreknowledge. Some of you, you get to these kind of verses, and already this morning, you're having a theological discussion with me about, well, what about free will of people, or you know, God's sovereignty takes over, and I don't have any choice. And if that's where you are right now, stop. Okay? Stop. This is beautiful. And it is wonderful, and it describes God's grace poured over you, and this should be something to celebrate. Not something that we begin to go, oh yeah, but you know what, if exactly how this applies in the life of someone, those are things to be discussed in certain places. But you know what, sometimes it robs our joy. We, those who love him, have been, past tense, have been what? Conformed to the image of Christ, conformed to the image of his son. You have already been made like Christ. It's already done. We talked a couple of weeks ago about that God is infinite, and so time isn't a barrier to him, and grace is the same way. The infinite God applies the grace to our lives. He chose you. He called you. And now, he conforms you to his image. So, we've been predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Well, what's that mean? Two other words. You could say saved and made holy. There's a great quote from A.B. Simpson. He's the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination, a denomination near and dear to my heart. I grew up in it and went to their college in Nyack, New York. But this is what he said. God elects us, chooses us, not merely to be saved, but to be holy. And if we're made holy, then it's inevitable that we must be saved. And I think that gets it right to the point. God's not just trying to save you. He also wants to make you like his son, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do you want to be made like Christ? I do. I want to be like Christ. So Paul knows, though, that we are weak and timid when it comes to understanding that God's grace is actually applied permanently to us, and it's not going to rub off. We're not going to be able to scrape it off. The world is not going to be able to divide it from us in any way. But I have to ask the question because we fall away from it. We fall away from understanding that it's true. What can change it? What can change it? I think there are three responses to get through an understanding of what can change this. And the first thing he talks about is that there is no opposition. There is no opposition to this binding grace. If God is for us, who can be against us? We all know that passage, but it's true. And you could rephrase it. If God is for Jeremy Drake, who could be against me? if God is for, and insert your name, who could be against, and insert your name? No one can oppose you. The word if at the beginning of that, if God is for us, sounds like it's questionable only because it's in English. In Greek, the word would also be just as easily translated since. It's definite. It's saying, because this is true, this is also true. We miss that a little bit, but it's not even a question. There is no opposition to God. It reminded me of a cartoon I saw years ago by Gary Larson, one of the Far Side comics. I don't know if you're familiar with those. They've been in the papers for years, and now they're all over the internet if you want to find them. He created a small scene with God playing a game like Jeopardy. That was what was in his mind. What if God were to compete at something like Jeopardy? And then, I don't know if you can see the score, it's 1,065 to what? Zero. And he goes, yeah, I toyed around with giving the other opponent 10 points. And then I realized he's playing against God. God's going to ring in first every time, and he's always going to get the right answer. It's funny, but it's completely true. God wins. Isn't that good? It is. Nothing is equal to God. See, we have a misconception. We think that evil and God are opposing forces in the universe. They're not. We think that Satan is God's equal counterpoint on the evil side. He's not. We think that people could thwart God if we wanted to. We can't. God is greater than everything, including evil, Satan, and us. There is nothing that can oppose God. But you know what? We fail to live in that because we, in our own weakness, sometimes think that God could lose. Can God lose? No, he can't. I also know that God is generous and he gives. He gave us his son. So is there anything greater that God could give to you and me than his son? No, there is nothing greater than Christ. And that's what's given to you. The Son of God was given to you. What could oppose the work of God then? Because he's already given us himself. Anything else that's supposed to follow is easy. Bringing you back to life after death? No problem. I've already given you myself. Fixing the things that are wrong in your life in light of eternity? Easy. God's already done the hardest thing of giving himself on the cross for you and for me. There's nothing that can oppose God. But moving to the second piece, there's also, we find in verses 33 and 34, no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who? No one. See, I think for a lot of us, the issue isn't, can God do it? The issue is, am I worthy of it? We don't believe the grace that's been given to us. In our own mind, we see our failures, and we think our failures are too big for God. But they're not. Last week, Pastor Dan did a great job talking about victorious grace and how grace helps us overcome our sin. And it's a process that God is working out here and now in our lives. But in light of eternity, it's done. You've already been justified. We just need to leave those sins behind. But there's no more condemnation left. See, we think that our sins might be ignored. They're not. God knew and knows every one of your sins. And if someone were to come before him and say, oh, well, you know what? I know this person and I know what. God says, I know. I know everything they did that was wrong. And you know what? I've judged that. And there's been a sentence that has been given to those sins. And my son paid it. And it's done. Praise God, right? God has already taken care of any condemnation that could be thrown at you. You just have to be one of those who love God and receive him in faith. That's all we have to have. Now, it's interesting, in the Fifth Amendment of the Constitution, and we think of the Fifth as something you plead, where you don't want to talk in court. I plead the Fifth. Husbands do that with their wives all the time. I plead the Fifth, right? I raise my hand. But there's more to the Fifth Amendment. Look at these words. Nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life and limb. See, we as human beings already get this idea that you can't try and convict someone for something twice, right? But do you know what happens in our minds? We try and convict and sentence ourselves a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth time for something that God has already recognized and paid for and wiped away in Christ. So we need to stop that, right? Because grace has been bound to us. And if this Christ, this Jesus, who has paid for our sins and is now sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession, speaking on our behalf to the Father, if he is there and it says that nothing can separate us from his love, then the third thing we have to realize about grace is there's now no separation. What can happen? Nothing. There is no separation from Christ's love. We teach this to our children here, Church of the Open Door. Simple words. We all know them. Jesus loves me. This I know. Right? Jesus loves you. And that love caused him to leave heaven, come to this earth, suffer, and die for you and for me. And that's grace. And that's the love of God. And there's no opposition to it. There's no condemnation left. And now, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And if that doesn't change you, I don't know if anything will. And if you've never received that, today is the day. Today is the day. There's a hymn that came to mind as I was reflecting on these words this week. It's a popular hymn. It's been around for a long time. Some of you probably know it. If I started to sing it, some of you could sing the chorus with me. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Wonderful hymn. The verses are even better. But that's true. I don't know if you know, this was Major Daniel Whittle who wrote these words. And he was a major in the Civil War. And in the Civil War, he lost his arm. He was captured and put in a prisoner of war camp where he was recovering from his injury. And as he was recovering, he found a New Testament and started to read it. He was not a follower of Christ. One day, an orderly came up to him and asked if he would pray with a dying boy, a young soldier who was dying. And he goes, why are you asking me? He goes, well, I saw you reading your Bible. I assumed you were a Christian. And he wasn't. But he felt like he couldn't say no to this boy who needed someone to pray with him. And so this is what he wrote in his journal about his experience. I dropped on my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked Christ to forgive me. I believed right there that he did forgive me. I then prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I prayed and pleaded God's promises. When I arose from my knees, he was dead. A look of peace had come over his troubled face, and I cannot but believe that God, who used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to lead him to trust Christ's precious blood and find pardon. I hope to meet him in heaven. See, that's a God who pours out grace on people. A man who didn't even believe in him was used to pray for another person who is dying. And through that experience, he comes to faith. That's a God who doesn't work the way you or I work. Instead, it's a God who lavishes his love on his children and will find a way to make sure that his children know and receive him. So, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is there any condemnation? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Nothing is the word. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can break the bond of God's grace on your and my soul. So what's the final outcome? This is the second half of our portion of scripture here, and it's just filled with all of these things that can weigh us down. But right in the middle of it, you and I are called something. What are we called? We are called this. We are more than conquerors. Probably could have filled that in advance, right? We are more than conquerors. Do you believe it? How can you be more than a conqueror? What's that mean? To be more than a conqueror? More than victory? Well, this is what it means. Paul created a word just for this sentence right here. This word didn't exist before. And the Apostle Paul took the word hyper in Greek and nikomen in Greek and put them together for hyper nikomen, which means hyper, we know that one, right? It means above, more, super, extra fast, sometimes we think of. Hyper. Nikomen has Nike as its root. And Nike means victory. Hyper victory. Super victory. Hyper winners. Have you ever thought of that in your faith? That you are more than a conqueror. You are a hyper winner in Jesus. Well, how does that work? What's the final outcome? We are more than conquerors over this list of things that we think will defeat us. These are all the things that Paul lists in two groups. The first column, I think, applied to us on a human sense. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all of those things can be caused by people to people in some way. Even famine can be man-made. Can any of those things undo God's grace? No, they can't, because we're more than conquerors. In fact, in the church, we take those things and we turn them into blessings by pouring out the love of Christ in the midst of them. The church is the manifestation of the kingdom of God to answer those things in the here and now. Then there's the second list. And just in case we can handle the human issues, these are the large issues of time and faith that could possibly get in the way, but they don't. Death is gain. Life, to live is Christ. Angels or demons or powers, lump those together. There is a supernatural world out there. And you know what? It can't change the grace that's been applied to you. It can't separate you from God's love. Satan, the demons, the angels, none of them can influence you. They have to work together for good, for you, because you're God's children. Present or future? I don't know if you're afraid of tomorrow, but you don't need to be. You're bound to Christ. Nothing can separate you from his love. And so, tomorrow, don't worry about it. And today, redeem it. Take the power of God with you and change it. Height nor depth. No matter how far up you go or how far down you go, God is there. And you cannot be separated from God's love. And just in case there's anything else, Paul says, nor anything else in all creation. Right? He's very complete in this list. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I have great confidence in this word today. Not because it's mine, and not because it's the Apostle Paul's, but because it's God's word for you and for me. Church, brothers and sisters, God is for you. Do you know that? God loves you. There is no opposition, no condemnation, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Grace is bound permanently to you, and you should walk in that every minute of every day. And there's lots of ways to respond. We should accept it. We should live changed lives. We should live in victory. True. But I believe more than anything, this passage, this word, has one response that should come from us all. And the great thing is, church, we get to do it today. We get to worship God. Because if this doesn't bring us to worship, then nothing ever will. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord,